God is so good. God is so good. Loves us more than we deserve. Loves us more than we could ever know. I'm just so glad, and I know I say this probably often, I'm just so glad that it's real. I'm so glad that it's not a fad, a passing fad that is cool for a while and then changes. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't take on some new commands or anything like that that we've got to figure out and try to please Him. And He loves us. The Bible says in Romans that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Do you understand that? While we were still sinners. Well, you would think that maybe once we cleaned up our lives and we got ourselves right, you know, and back on the right track, and, you know, maybe some of you have said that, you know, I'll start going back to church when I get back on track, or, you know, or I've heard people say that if I ever step foot inside that church, the walls will cave in, you know, or the church is going to be set on fire or something like that, you know, because of you haven't been living for the Lord. But the Lord loves you right where you're at. He loves you right where you're at. Not that He wants you to stay there, but He loves you regardless. And now that Joyce has stolen the sermon for today, how about that? How about that? Yeah. Wow. My heart just leapt within me, sister, when you began to speak what the Lord was laying on your heart. Wow. Well, that is our word for today. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about. The life of Joseph. Now, if you are familiar with, you've heard the phrase, Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so Abraham, God called Abraham from one place and said, come and follow me, and I'm going to give you this land. And so Abraham leaves it all. He goes to follow God. And then God promises Abraham that He's going to make his seed, make a nation out of him, where the numbers are like the numbers of the stars or of the sands on the seashore, so many that it can't be counted, okay? And so then God gives him the son Isaac, and then Isaac has Jacob, and so now we have Joseph, who is one of Jacob's sons, all right? And Jacob is older in his years, and he has a number of different sons. And this story starts in Genesis 37, and it goes all the way through chapter 50. And we're going to be here until we finish all of those chapters today. No. But we're going to kind of skim through some stuff today to give you a basic idea. And I would invite you and challenge you to start reading in Genesis 37 and read through chapter 50, and it talks all about Joseph and all of the things that he had to go through. And that, listen now, God allowed him to go through. All right? So, in Genesis chapter 27, Jacob has sons, okay? And his youngest son, who was Joseph, was born to him at a young at his very old age, all right, Jacob's old age. And so he was kind of a favorite, the Bible says, of Jacob, all right? So Joseph becomes the favorite son of his daddy because he was born to his daddy in an old age, okay? And so Jacob, the dad, makes for Joseph this great, wonderful jacket, if you will, or a robe. It was a coat of many colors, okay? And it was a very vibrant, and you could see this thing from a mile away, you know, and it was gorgeous and beautiful and very ornate, and none of his other brothers had anything like that, you know. But Joseph and his brothers, they were all shepherds, and so Joseph, while they're out in the fields one day, and back in those days, they would, whatever it was that they were harvesting, they would take them, be it wheat or whatever, and they would hold them in a bunch and then take a sickle and cut off the bottoms, and they'd do this for a while till they had an armload, and then they'd stand them up together, and then they'd tie them, something around them so that they would stand up, you know, in the middle of the field. And in this way, they would stay up off the ground and would dry up quickly. And then from there, they would be easier to handle to bring into a barn of some sort or whatever the case may be. Okay? And so Joseph, while he is out there with his brothers, he has these dreams. And so Joseph has this dream that while they were out there harvesting and you know, putting up these sheaves and stuff, and he says, my sheaf stood up amongst all the other sheaves. Okay, no big deal, right? That's all right. A lot of them do that. However, your sheaves, my brothers, my older brothers, bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers are like, yeah, like that'll ever happen. So you're saying, baby brother, that we're going to all bow down to you? Is that what you're telling us? I don't know. It was just a dream. He has another dream. And not only do the other sheaves bow down to him, but so do the sun and moon and stars. And so he tells his mom and dad this. And his mom and dad are like, boy, are you out of your ever-loving mind? Are you thinking that your mom and I and everybody else are going to bow down to you? So I don't know, it's just a dream. But it says that Jacob kept the matter in his mind. In his heart, he contemplated, thought about it. All right? So one day, his brothers are shepherding their sheep. They have taken the sheep of a number of towns away, maybe a day and a half, maybe a little bit more, away to these fields where they could graze, okay? And his dad says, Joseph, I want you to take some food and provisions to your brothers, and kind of like David, you remember that? Yeah. His dad wanted him to take food to his brothers who were in the army and stuff, okay? So the young Joseph is taking food to his brothers, and it's a couple days' walk away, and finds that his brothers, instead of where he was expecting them, are in another place, so he's got to go farther even. Now, Joseph is wearing this beautifully put together coat, this coat of many colors, and his brothers see him coming from a ways away. Now his brothers hated him because of his dreams. They hated him also because he was daddy's favorite. Okay? So they see him coming from a long ways off, and what do? They plot to kill him. They plot to kill their baby brother. And so let's do this. Let's take him and we'll throw him in this pit, or let's do something and we'll kill him. And one of the brothers, I think it was Reuben, says, no, that's not a good idea. Let's not kill him. Let's put him in this pit. And then we'll leave without him or something. And he did this, the Bible says, to save his life, because all of the other brothers were intent on killing him. Okay? And so they do that. They put him in this pit, and they in a sense plot to kill their brother. And what they're going to do is they're going to kill some other type of animal and take that animal's blood. They're going to take that jacket of his, that robe of his, and they're going to splatter this robe and tear it up and then take it back to Dad and tell Dad that some wild animal has killed his favorite boy. Can you believe this? Now, this is a young boy. He's a teenager, mind you. A teenager. Okay? And so all of his other brothers are plotting to kill him except for one. All right? And so he's left there in this pit, and a caravan comes by that's heading to Egypt. They buy him. They get him in this caravan as a slave. He's sold as a slave to this caravan of people heading to Egypt. When they get to Egypt, he's sold to one of Pharaoh's officials called Potiphar. All right, he was very high ranked in Pharaoh's government. Okay, now, so the boys take this robe of many colors, splattered with blood. They go home to Dad in his old age and they say, "Isn't this the robe that you made for your son, your youngest boy? Was it not he that was torn apart by some wild beast and killed?" And so his father, their father, believes this story that Joseph, his favorite, his youngest boy, has been killed by some wild beast, and he's lost all hope, and he's depressed, and he's down. So Joseph is now on the way to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar and is a slave of this high-ranking official of Pharaoh. And so as Pharaoh begins to put this young Joseph at the age of, does anyone know his age? 17. 17, he is put into Potiphar's service as a slave. Now, as Potiphar begins to put this Joseph to work, he recognizes that Joseph, there's something different about this boy. He's not like an Egyptian. There's something special about this kid. And he begins to give him more and more responsibility. Pretty soon, Potiphar, this high-ranking official to Pharaoh, puts Joseph in charge of everything underneath himself. And it says that he didn't worry about anything that he put under Joseph's supervision. The only thing that he did not put under Joseph's supervision was his wife. Now, his wife was very beautiful, and while Joseph was taking care of all of the things that Potiphar trusted him to do, Potiphar's wife takes notice of this fine-looking, young, handsome boy. And she tries to get him to give in to temptation, all right? And she keeps clawing at him, and basically she grabs a hold of that robe. He's still got that robe, this Egyptian robe, or this robe, you know, and she grabs a hold of this thing, and he tears out of the thing and takes off, leaves the house. And then she says, "Well, what am I going to do now? Potiphar, my husband's going to come home and see me with this guy's robe. What am I going to do? I'm going to get in trouble." "Well, I can't have that. I'll blame it on him. And so she tells her husband and the people that work for Potiphar and work for her that this Joseph, this foreigner, has come to make sport of her and tried to rape her. And she said, "When he was trying to hurt me, I stole his jacket," and he took off. Well, Potiphar got furious with Joseph. He believed her. And so Joseph was thrown in prison, the king's prison. That's serious business. So Joseph is in prison now. So he was tried to be murdered by his own family. Do you get this? This boy had a rough life. His family and brothers tried to kill him. They lied to his daddy about it, told him he was dead. He's sold as a slave. He has a little bit of blessing, and it says that God blessed him. God was with Joseph. You'll see this woven throughout this story, that God was with Joseph. And because God was with Joseph, everything where Joseph went was blessed, including Potiphar's house, until Potiphar throws him into prison because of his own wife's lie. Okay? So while he is in prison, the prison guard eventually takes notice of Joseph as well, and how reliable and trustworthy and something special about that boy. And so he begins to put things in regard to the prison under Joseph's care, while Joseph is a prisoner himself. Okay? So while in prison, Joseph is even climbing the ranks of prisoners, if you will. And the prison guard puts everything under Joseph's care in the prison. Well, isn't that something? Isn't that something? So while Joseph is there and God is with him again, and he's earning credit, if you will, and in the eyes of the Egyptians and those that are there, two other men come into this prison that were thrown into this prison, the baker, the king's baker, and the king's cup bearer. All right. Now, these were very close positions dealing directly with the king himself, with Pharaoh. Okay. Now, the cup bearer would taste the wine or the drink, whatever the Pharaoh was to drink, to make sure that it was pure and that it was not poisoned, because others would try to poison kings to take them out, right? And so if the cupbearer didn't die, well, you knew it was pretty safe. Okay? So the cupbearer and the baker, baking directly what the king is going to be eating and cooking and things like that. I think I would like to have a baker as my own. That would be pretty cool. Anyways, back on track now. So these two guys come in. They're there for a while. They're scared for their lives. These two guys, they have a dream while they're in prison. And Joseph notices the next day when they get up, he says, "What's the matter with you guys? You guys, you look like you're scared or something." And they said, "Well, we both had these dreams, a couple different dreams, and we're scared about it, you know." And so they tell their dreams to Joseph, this young man, okay, who was now growing older. He was in prison for a while, guys. They tell him his dreams. The baker says, "Well, I was carrying like three baskets of baked goods, and in one was on the top of my head, and I'm carrying it to Pharaoh. The birds are coming and are eating all the stuff out of it." The other says, I can't remember what the other said. But the cupbearer was, his dream was that his was successful, okay? And so Joseph says, "Don't worry, is not God in charge of dreams?" And he says, "Don't worry about it. I'm going to be able to interpret these dreams for you, okay?" And so he interprets both of their dreams. One is good, one's really bad. The one that was good was the cupbearer, okay? And the bad one was the baker, okay? And so the bakers, Joseph says, you're not going to be restored to the king. As a matter of fact, the king is going to run you through. Okay? The cupbearer is going to be restored, and it's going to happen really quick. And it happened just like Joseph said. So now Joseph says to the cupbearer, "Remember me when you're back into service with Pharaoh. Don't forget me. Don't forget that I helped you in your time of need." help me. When you get back into service, which is in a day or two, you remind Pharaoh about me. You tell him about me, that I was the one that interpreted your dreams. Well, he goes back into service to Pharaoh, forgets all about Joseph, how he saved his life. So Joseph is there for another long while. And then Pharaoh himself has some dreams. He has some dreams about cows coming up out of the Nile, and there was these seven real fat and healthy cows, and how beautiful they looked. And then after them come another seven cows that are gaunt and they look starved, and they're nasty, and their fur was nasty, and they swallowed up all these nice looking cows, but their look never changed. He says, then there is these stalks of wheat and the first heads of the wheat are healthy and strong, and there's a whole bunch on one stalk even, and then there was these other ones that were gaunt and not looking well and half dead, and they ate up the ones that were healthy. And Pharaoh was scared about it. What is this dream? What are these dreams? And then the cupbearer remembers who? Joseph. And he goes like this, oh my goodness. And we don't know exactly how much time has passed, but there was quite some time. Oh my goodness, I have totally forgotten. There is a young man in the prison that can interpret dreams. He's got a gift of God. And when I was in prison, when you were angry with me, I had a dream and this man interpreted the dream for me. And it happened just like he said. So Pharaoh calls Joseph to himself and he says, I've heard about you and all of this stuff. And I want you to interpret these dreams that I've had. And so he tells him the dreams. And Joseph tells him, your dreams are one and the same. They mean the same thing. There are going to be 7 years of great blessing, great wealth in all of Egypt, and great harvests to, you know, beyond what you can even imagine. And after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine and drought. And nobody's going to have anything. And this struck Pharaoh right down to his heart. You know, how are people going to live? How are they going to survive if there's a famine? And how do we remedy all these things? And so Joseph says to him, if it please the king, let him search for someone, let him search for someone that has wisdom and will take a fifth of all that is brought in all those 7 years of abundance. Take a fifth of it and do what with it? Store it away for lean times. Some of us, we kind of do that, you know? If you're a prepper, you might put some stuff aside for lean times or emergency situations. All right? And so Joseph suggests to the Pharaoh that this might be a good idea. Why don't you look for someone with the ability to do these things, you know? So that when the famine comes in the lean years, that we can survive and we can live, okay? And so Pharaoh says, is there anybody else as wise as you in all of my kingdom? I don't think I've seen anybody as wise as you. And he consults with the other people. They're like, yeah, yeah. And so the Pharaoh puts Joseph, this slave boy who was attempted murder on by his own brothers, okay, who was thrown in prison, been in prison for a while, now he is in charge. And the Pharaoh says to him, I'm going to put you in charge of all of Egypt. All of Egypt. The only thing, you know, you will be in second command to me. There's nobody greater than you. Nobody does anything unless they ask you. So now, Joseph, who at the age of 17 was in a pit, who had been lied to his father that he was killed by some wild beast, was sold as a slave, was thrown in prison, and now is the second in command of all of Egypt. Can you believe that? So, Joseph, while he is... So the years of abundance go by, and they are taking a fifth of everything. They store it away. Then the years of famine begin, and all of the present stuff begins to run out. And the whole land, including Jacob, Joseph's daddy, and all his brothers, and it says the whole world, but everything around that area in completion begins to starve because of the famine. All right? Now, Joseph starts digging into the storehouses of things that he has put away. Not only that, so the people of Egypt can survive, but other nations now come where? They come to Egypt to do what? To buy food. So do you see what happens here? So everything under Joseph's charge now is not only surviving, but they're being blessed. They're being blessed in the midst of a famine when everybody else is suffering and dying. God was with Joseph. And all of the land of Egypt and everything under Joseph's command flourished. So his brothers, they begin to get hungry. Dad says, Jacob says, go to Egypt, take some stuff with you, money and stuff. Go buy grain and food so that we bring it back here so that we can live. Who do they have to go to get the food? Their baby dead brother, Joseph. Oh boy. Oh, he's going to get his revenge now. Now he's the boss. Now he can render those killing brothers of his null and void, can't he? So they go to Joseph and they say, we need food. They don't recognize him. He looks like an Egyptian. And he's the boss. That can't be their brother. They don't even recognize him. But he recognizes them, doesn't he? And he's cut to the heart at the things he remembers. And so they ask him for food and, you know, and we want some food and stuff like this. And so Joseph, knowing who they are, begins to probe them with questions, doesn't he? He begins to probe them with questions like, is this all of you? Are there no others in your family? Well, we have our older, elderly father who is still alive. He's in his end stages of life. And then we have our younger baby, our, you know, younger brother that was younger than, was close to the age of Joseph around those years. And so Joseph says, I'm going to send you with some food. But he says, I want you to go back and get your brother. Okay? I want you to go back and get your brother. Bring him back here. And then I'll give you more food to live on. So the brothers go back to Dad and they say, Dad, this guy that's in charge of all the food wants us to bring our younger brother back so that he can see him. And he's not going to, he says, don't come back here unless you have your brother. Which means what? You got no more food unless you bring your brother. Joseph's in charge. And Joseph, or Dad now, Jacob, is afraid that if he sends his other young son, he'll never see him again because what happened the last time? Joseph. So he's reluctant to send his younger boy with the others to get food. So their food begins to run out. They begin to starve again. And the brothers are like, we got to get some food, Dad. We got to go back to Egypt, but we got to take the younger brother with us. And so they say, well, one of them says, I will be in charge of this boy. If anything happens to him, you can blame me for it. So So they head back with the young boy. Joseph recognizes them again. He's the man in power. I'm going somewhere with this, friends. This is not just a story. Okay? If you remember the things that we have been talking about the last few weeks here, and that is how God displays himself through circumstances in our lives. And I'm going to end with this today. This man, Joseph, that was sold into slavery, was nearly killed, was thrown in prison. His life was nearly over a few different times. He had a rough life for a while. And then God blessed him, didn't he? God was with him the whole time. God sustained him even through those terrible things, even though he had done nothing wrong. Sometimes in our lives, friends, we experience really, really difficult things. Things that hurt us. Things that we didn't do anything to get, to deserve. Sometimes people treat us badly. Sometimes family will treat us badly. Sometimes someone that we trusted and we betrayed us. And they hurt us deeply, and it's hard for us to continue on. Sometimes an employer will hurt us, fire us. And you can fill in the blanks as to what these things might be. But don't you fret. Don't you worry. Don't you fear. God is in control. If you are trusting in God, you can bet, friends, that he is going to bring something good out of it. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, if you want to turn there quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." You see, if you are following God, if you are called according to his purpose, if you are following where God is leading and you're trusting in him, he's going to work everything out for your good. Not only for your good, for others' good as well. For others' good as well. And so in all of our difficult times in our lives, I think of the 15 years that I was on disability, 15 years, unable to work, surgery after surgery on my back, procedure after procedure, including drug addiction. I'm embarrassed to say it, but it is the truth. Addicted to these OxyContin pills. It was hard. It was hard for me. And I was a Christian. And yet, in all of these things, God had a plan. God knew where he was taking me. I didn't know where he was taking me. I had no idea. But he knew. And God was training me. God was shaping me and equipping me with the things that I would need to do what I'm doing today. To handle the position that I have today. To care for all of you and others as well. Does that make sense? Can you grasp the fact that in the difficult times in your lives, God is teaching you and was teaching you? Sometimes you don't see it until it's gone past, right? You don't see it when you're in the middle of it. Sometimes you're like, "God, where are you? I'm calling on you. Don't you hear me? Don't you care?" You ever felt like that? "Don't you care, God, where I am? I thought you loved me. If you loved me and you really cared, you'd intervene." And yet sometimes God stays back. And he allows us to hurt a little bit. He allows us to suffer in an effort to teach us some really, really valuable lessons that are going to make us better in the end. And you know what? Sometimes we feel like we can't take it anymore. We can't. But with God beside us, with God holding on to us, with God carrying us at times, we will get through it. We will get through it. God will carry us through it. And we're going to be better. We're going to be stronger. And you know what? We're going to be able to help somebody else who ends up where we were. And sometimes you just don't see it until you're all the way through it and you're looking back and you're like, oh, I get it. I got it now. I understand. And then you experience somebody else that is going through the things that you were going through. And you're able to come alongside of them. You're able to say, you know what? I was there. God is going to help you through it. God cares about you. I care about you. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. I want to tell you today, would you stand with me? I want to tell you today, whatever you're going through, whatever the circumstances in your life, you know what? Sometimes you feel like you're still paying for the circumstances or the stuff that you endured long ago. Yeah? Okay. We don't have to remain in that suffering. We're never meant to stay in the suffering. God is going to use those times to make us stronger. It's like exercising, but we're exercising our faith. God is going to use those to make us better. He promised us, right in Romans 8:28, for in all things that work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. He's going to work it all out if we're holding on to him. Those things that you are going through or have been through will prove to be something that is important. Amen. And God will use those things. They will not be wasted. Every tear that you've ever shed will be used for God. It is not forgotten. Every prayer that you've ever prayed is not forgotten. God has heard everyone. We need to trust him. And you know what? Sometimes in his sovereign means that God's going to do what he wants and he doesn't have to answer to us. Amen. Does that make sense? Okay. So in God's sovereignty, he knows where we are headed and sometimes he interrupts us. God knows where we need to be, and so sometimes he allows things to happen to create in us other things that are useful, that are going to be better for us. Do you understand? God wants to use you. God wants to use those difficult times in our lives to make us better people. Joseph went through a whole bunch of stuff, and it's not even over. It's not even over. We still got to find out what happens with Joseph, what he does with those brothers, those conniving brothers of his. We're going to find out next week. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, in those difficult times in our lives, maybe we're going through some right now. We just cry out to you. We trust in you, Lord. We need your help. We recognize that we can't do it ourselves. And Father, I thank you that there is a purpose in the pain, that it's not for naught. It's not for nothing. There's no purpose in it. But God, you have a plan and a purpose for that pain. I pray that you would help us to assimilate into your will, that we would lay down our own agenda and our own will, and that we would take up yours. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to remain strong and patient in these difficult times of our lives. And may we never forget to help somebody else that may be suffering as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.